greet you this morning in the marvelous name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Coming to share together here today.
You need to be on. Are you on?
Am I on? Maybe I am now. They asked me if I'd rather have an earpiece or this. And as Dave Miller would say, who knows me the best probably, besides my wife, is I don't like either. But I'll choose this any day over the earpiece. It comes irritating to me, but usually not in a setting like this where it's not so warm like that. I count it in a real honor and a privilege to come and to worship the Lord with you. I've never been here before. Brother Dave's been here a number of times, and I'm sure Dwayne's here. And I hear the wonderful things that God is doing in your midst here. And I want to thank you for giving the privilege and opportunity to come and to share together with you here today. I do apologize for the vocal cords. And they become a little bit raspy over the weekend. If you can bear with me, I don't want it to be a distraction. Probably some of it is the cool weather in and out of the tent and like that, but part of it's been a little bit of schedule and like that, but I told somebody, I said, my vision and goal is to do all I can in every way I can, for everybody I can, while I can. Because someday I can't. Someday I will not be able to. Because I know there's some that look in and say, Nelson, your schedule's maybe, you know, too heavy. Or you gotta. And I try to take those to heart. And the last number of months, there's been a few things that have happened that have not been, quote, on the schedule, not my schedule. But how many of you know that we make plans, but God has plans? And I always love to see when God's plans overtake ours, and that we see the hand of God in what happens. There's nothing more encouraging to me in my walk with God than to see something happen and saying, God, that's you. It had to be you, Jesus, because I could never have done this. It's the hand of God. That just encourages me and spurs my faith. And I thank God for that. And I just look out here and I'm different people I've maybe never met before. Maybe you met me, but I didn't meet you. And people come up to me and they say, you know, you can't remember me and so forth, you know, and you get in real trouble, depending how you say. Because when you say, oh, yeah, I remember you, you know, and they'll say, when you come into our area next time, then you're in trouble. Then you got to say, when was the last time? Or like that. So I just say, I'm sorry, brother, sister, but I see a lot of faces. I don't remember. I remember faces, but not names. And so please tell me where it was. Yeah, it usually happens when you're in Sarasota, or places like that, you know, where people come from all over. And so forth. And God bless you so much. I love you. I thank God for all of you. And I just, again, count it a privilege and opportunity to come. And the worship, God bless you. All worship and singing is directed toward our Savior. It's to give Him glory and honor and praise. It's not about us. It's all about Him. Preaching is for us. Preaching is for me. It's to edify the body, to teach and to grow us. But all worship and singing is directed toward our Lord Jesus. That's why He wants us to offer Him praise and glory. And if we offer Him glory and praise in our private life, it's automatic in public. We just maintain what's been happening in private, in public. Can church say amen? I believe that with all my heart. Let me just, and by the way, Sarah sends her greetings. I just said goodbye to her, and so long, goodbye to her, Sarah, and to Megan and Emily. I'm headed back to be back later this evening. I'll be in the area a couple days, and so that's why they're not here with me. But I know they're praying for me, and they were praying for me before I left, and so forth. Just a couple of preliminaries, if you would allow me to thank Tanisha Stutzman to set up a table out here. I just brought a few things along, and I thought, I don't know how many were there this weekend, or if any of you want any of some of the recordings. There's a number of recordings on a table out there of the Mullets, the Millers, our family, so forth. And if you want to take anything from there, there's an envelope. Just take whatever you like. Take the envelope along home, and then you can send the donation to the office. We've been doing that for many years, a faith trust type basis. Excuse me. And there's also some materials back there in the latest newsletter. Brother Dave Miller has the message of the two secret places here. There's also some other information. Take any of the newsletter material, you can do that if you would like to do that. And it's one other thing that I should have asked leadership if I'm allowed to do this, and I did not ask. I should have. I got here a little bit late. Got a bit late start coming running down through here. You are really kind of back in here somewhere, wherever. And Mark gave me excellent directions, you know, but I called him one time just to say, I'm on the way, Mark, I'm coming. It's just that, you know, I didn't realize our Lampeter Road and turning on. I've really never been down in these parts hardly at all. But when I saw Willow Street and I saw some of those, I'm like, wow, you know, it's been years since I've seen where this area is down here. Excuse me. But there's also a flyer on the table back there. And I just want to share this with you. And whatever you do, just do it in honoring the Lord, but don't take anything away from what God is asking you to do here at the church. But I shared this over the weekend. The Mullet and Miller families are taking a joint tour to the West Coast. We've never done this, I don't remember, in the history of the ministry. Brother Irvin Barkman, Brother Irvin's, you know, on our board of directors and so forth, and he would verify this, but we've never sent two teams on a long tour. Easter tour, that's one thing. 10 days, 4, 5, 6 families traveling, which is really a highlight of the year for me when we get to do that. I just enjoy of all of us traveling together and worshiping God and praising our Savior together. I just look forward to it. This year we didn't do it. Part was because of the fuel costs and everything. And Annie and Rendell's children had spring break starting Easter, the week of Easter instead of the week preceding. So we did, the Koblenzes, we did travel and do six services that week in Indiana and Ohio. But they're taking a trip to the West Coast, Dave's and Dwayne's. And this was planned already probably a year ago or so before we saw what the fuel prices were. And as we saw these prices, we were like, are we still going to do this? And Dave's have never been further west than Nebraska. And they've never been out yonder there to Colorado and to Wyoming and Montana and Oregon. They've never been there. And across the border into Alberta places. They've never been there. And Dwayne's have been a couple times, but not recently, since the family, you know, the way they are now and like that without Austin and so forth. And so we planned this trip of a combination that both of them would travel together and take this journey. And it can just be a blessing with Dave preaching the Word of God and they sharing some dramas of family and Dwayne singing and sharing ministry of the journey of faith and what God's been doing in their lives. And so it's exciting. And I think it's like 45 services in 52 days. That tells you anything. And but it starts May the 15th till July 5th or something like that. And a couple weeks ago, I was just praying about that whole thing because I know for Dave's and Dwayne's, they're kind of like, what's going to happen here? Because I already know that they're going to be in some churches that may have 50 people. Because when you're on a tour like that, you can't pick and choose. You just go wherever the doors are open. You better stop along the way because every service counts. And so I just asked Lonnie to put something together that if there are people who would like to stand behind Dave's and Dwayne's, and by the way, I just thank God so much for my fellow brothers and sisters in the ministry. I can't put in words. And Dave's and those teenage children. And how they're standing for Jesus Christ. Young people, God bless you. Stand for Jesus. Be a vessel of honor that Jesus Christ can pour His life through you. Because that's what you're created for. That's what we're created for. Live for Jesus. And I see what's happening there. I just thank God. And it may be a once opportunity for them as a family of this nature to go to the West Coast. So what I did, I'll just say this in a nutshell, is you put up a little paper together and said, Lonnie, let's just make it known over auction weekend. If there are people who would like to help with the fuel costs, with them traveling out there, put this little brochure together. And Lonnie, anybody knows Lonnie knows he's detailed. And Lonnie's got down here how many miles they're traveling and how much fuel it's going to take for them to travel 8,000 mile, whatever it is here. And all of that kind of thing broke down. And if God lays on your heart that you'd like to be part of that, to help with that, I'm just praying that God releases all the burdens from them as they go, that they could just give themselves to the ministry of the preaching of the Word of God, not be worried about, oh, you know what, is it even going to, are we going to come back and the tour isn't even going to take care of itself? And that's something you have to be concerned about, you know, and whether it's a business or whether you're in ministry, whatever it is. And so there's a few of these on the table back there, and if God leads you to pick one up and you want to do something with that, however the Lord directs you. But again, I want to share that, you know, first comes your tithes and offerings and what God is asking you to bring into His storehouse. But I know some of you know those families very well, and they're friends of yours, and you have been praying for them. And this is a way that it can be a blessing. And once a week, whoever's going to be part of that, they have an email thing here that you send in. Once a week, they're going to email whoever's going to be part of that. And they're going to let people know what's been going on that week and how you can pray for the next week and where they are and so forth. All right. Now, would you turn with me to the book of Luke, if you will, please, here this morning. The book of Luke. Luke chapter 22, if you would, please. In Luke chapter 22... And Jesus, speaking here with the disciples, and of course it's as the Lord was initiating the Lord's Supper here and so forth, and excuse me, doing this in remembrance of Him in verse 19 of Luke 22. And He goes on and He's sharing with His disciples and preparing now for death, preparing to go to the cross to give His life a ransom for you and for me. And now He makes a statement here to Simon Peter, in verse 31, if you will, please. And in verse 31, Jesus says, the Lord said, Now Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that thy, what? Faith fail not. And when thou art converted, or when you're changed, then go and strengthen thy brethren. Of course, Peter says to the Lord, Lord, I'll be ready to go with you. I'll go with you to prison. I'll even die with you. And then Jesus says to him, Peter, before the cock crows as day, I tell you, you're going to deny me three times. You're going to deny that you ever knew me. And you know, and I'm sure, and Peter, and I'll quit reading right there. But at that moment, Peter probably was like you and I would have been like, Lord, and man, there is no way. What do you mean I would deny you? There's no way that I would deny you. But do you notice there's something here that a number of weeks ago really caught my heart? Because when I would read this passage of Scripture, many times I would read this and I would say, you know, it says here, Lord, Lord says, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith does not fail. He did not say, I prayed for you that you do not fail. Because He knew he was going to fail. How many of you know today that God uses people who fail because there ain't no other kind? It's not good English, but it's true. He uses people who fail because there's no other kind. All down through history, He's used people who fail. You're looking at somebody who has failed. The grandchildren sing a song, the title of their CD, I think it is. It says, "Could you choose to use me?" And I say often, "God, how could you choose to use me?" Of the failures and things that I've gone through and the mistakes and things that I've made, how could you choose to use me? But he said to Peter, he said, "Peter, I prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. Peter, you're going to fail, but I don't want your faith to fail." Jesus, I think, is saying to all of us, there's times that you and I are going to fail, but he's saying, "I don't want your faith to fail." It's our faith that he's concerned about, because we're going to fail. We fail. We fail in many different ways. We fail to follow Jesus the way we should. We fail perhaps with our family. We fail maybe whether it's in ministry, or we fail in doing the we fail to praise God the way we should. We fail maybe to pray or to read the Bible or to obey the voice of God, to love others the way we should. We fail to trust God the way that we should. We fail to lay down our lives to take up that cross to follow Jesus. We fail. This morning I woke up early and I got some little notepads there, and I just began to write a little bit because the Holy Spirit was just speaking to me about some areas where we fail, you know, and oftentimes our expectations are not met, and things we really desire, it doesn't turn out that way. But a friend, I tell us this morning that we don't know if our faith is strong or if it is weak unless it is tried and it is tested. You and I will never know if our faith is strong or weak until it's tried and tested. And faith, by its very nature, must be put to the test. It must be put to the test. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, where he said there, "For without faith, it is impossible. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. And he that cometh to God must believe that he is God, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." He said, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." Faith is put to the test every day, in one way or another. Our faith is being put to the test. The faith, the trials that come. And this is something that's very precious in the sight of the Lord. And I think of different people who faith. I think of Dwayne and Cindy. I think of people that I work more closely with, and I watch how their faith has been put to the test. A week ago today, I was over in Africa, and I was there for a funeral for a family whose faith has been severely put to the test. Bishop Preacher John Eshan, a man of God to the glory of God. And a year and a half ago, 16-year-old son died because kidney was not available for transplant. 6 months before that, 19-year-old daughter died because of hepatitis B. A few weeks ago, his wife dies, age 51. 4 children remain behind. Melchizedek, he's 13, and then Dorcas is 17, and Peter is 21, and Emmanuel's 26. And they laid mom at rest a week ago yesterday. And to be there, and I don't know just to share this about. I was telling Dwayne and Cindy, because I was over there in October, and I was at their house to eat, and they live a couple hours away from where the orphanage and where the Living Hope compound is and so forth, because he's Church of God, and Church of God moves their pastors sometimes every 5, 6, 7, 8 years. They move their pastors from one place to another. They just do that. And they moved him and about 3 years ago. And then after that is when the deaths are, you know, and I feel so sorry for them because they miss all their family and friends back in Cape Coast where they're from. When I was there in October, I'd taken the books along, Big Mountain, Bigger God. And we sat there to eat, and Felicia, that is a jewel of a lady, such a lady of God, can't speak English that well. But I remember, of course, she would always, whenever I come to eat, and I would call and say, "Don't make any food, you know, please don't go to any bother." But, you know, there she is, she makes food, and then, of course, she has one little plate by itself, and some of you know why. It's because I don't like onions. and the word is out. And so she always has this little plate there, and, you know, this is for you. I said, oh, God bless you, you know. But that day, I remember she walked out to the car, and she stuck her hand in the car, and she can't speak English very well, but she was like, thank you. Coming to visit. Thank you. Tears, and I saw pain behind those eyes, in those eyes, because she had sugar problems, low blood sugar, whatever problems, and she'd been sick, but she wouldn't complain, and so forth. But a week ago yesterday, when the funeral was over, and Pastor John said, now come with me, I felt so honored. I was just, you know, that God would allow me to go and to be there, and even to come. And he'd call me and say, well, I preach the funeral. I'm like, I said, Earl, I said, why me? Why me? And we're going to John's house, and we're going to his house. They had just took Mama to bury her. Policy over there is the spouse and the children don't go to the grave for burial because it's too difficult to watch Mama or Daddy being buried. So they stay behind, and the others go do the burial. So he says, now go with me to the house. And we walk to the house of this little house that we go into. There on the shelf, just a few little books there, the first book, Big Mountain, Bigger God. I'm sure Felicia had been reading that book and John because of what they had encountered with a son and a daughter. Little did they know, in a little bit, they'll lay a mother to rest. Very, very suddenly. There's trials. There's trials of our faith. There's trials we go through. And I believe, and there's so many directions could go with that here today. But you know, the trials that come our way. And if you turn with me to 1 Peter, if you will. And in 1 Peter, I did just read a bit of that passage of Scripture here in 1 Peter. And, you know, the trials that come our way, and I could go with many, many people. I think of Abraham when he goes up Mount Moriah and he takes Isaac and he's going up there, and God says, take your son. He didn't only say that. He said, your only son. Didn't only say that. The one you love. I don't know why God, you know, was reminding him of all those things. First of all, it's your only son. And your only son. And the one that you love. And just take him up and kill him. Just take him up that mountain. And he goes up Mount Moriah. And I just picture all the hosts of heaven are excited and are saying, look at this. He's going to do it. He's really going to do it. God, look at this. He's going to do it. And Isaac says, well, you know, Dad, the wood is here and everything, you know, and the stuff will start the fire. But where's the offering? You know, where the lamb? You know, and Abraham says, oh, son, God will provide, you know. Because he was a man of faith. Did he know there's going to be a lamb in a thicket somewhere? No, he was just obeying God. Out of just simple obedience to God. God is looking for people of simple faith who obey the voice of God that he can use for his glory. God is looking for people he can trust in the midst of trials, in the midst of the faith being tested. God is saying, can I trust you? And he goes up there and finally, you know, as he lays him on that altar ready to kill him, and God says, no, there's a lamb in the thicket over here you can take. And God says, now I know that you are faithful. Bible says he was a friend of God, a friend of God, the father of many nations, because God says, Abraham, I know I can trust you now. You're in the middle of a trial and you did not turn back. I can trust you. I want to ask this morning, can God trust us when the trials come our way? You see, it's a very, very precious thing. We could go on with many, many other situations. It's like Joseph, the coat of many colors ripped off. His family rejects him and people turn their back on him and he's falsely accused. He did not do what Mrs. Potiphar said that he did. He did not do. He was falsely accused. And he could have said, that's it. I'm not going any further with this. But it says he believed in God and he kept his eyes on God. And I believe the hosts of heaven were like, hang in there, Joseph, if you just see what's ahead. God rewards faithfulness. Amen. And little did Joseph know at the end of the story that one day he's coming out of that prison where he'd spent time for doing something that he did not do. And he gets a signet ring and the king says, you're now second in command over all of Egypt. You're now second in command of everything. And what happens? The brothers come to get food and what short storm version of the story. And here they come to get food and they say, and he reveals himself to them. And he says, I'm your brother. They all fall over like dead, you know, because they figure he's going to kill them because of what they did to him. He said, no. Come here. No, get up. No. You see, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good so that many people could be saved. May I tell you, friends, this morning, many things that happen to us to test our faith are not really meant for us. It's meant that God can use us to reach other people. But I forget that. He says, I'm letting this happen to you. But if you will just be faithful, I'm going to use the crumbs of brokenness in your life that others can taste the goodness and the love and the mercy and the compassion of Jesus Christ. But you got to remain faithful so I can use you and pour my life through you. Tears, painful, yes, bruised, broken. But God uses broken things and broken people. It's all through history. The greatest of all is Jesus becoming broken on the cross when his whole body became broken, when he was crucified, nails in his hands and his feet and his back split open with the beating and so forth and spit in his face. It says he plucked out his beard, the hair off of his face and all of that. He became totally broken, and yet he became broken for our salvation. He became broken so we can be saved, so that he can take us to glory. The brokenness, when God is not saying, this didn't mean it, but I want to use you, Johnny Erickson. I think of Johnny Erickson Tata, who from here down, paralyzed, and she's like, God, this isn't fair. Like a child that says it's not fair, I'm not going to play anymore. No. She kept her eyes on the Lord. And I remember over in Ghana, Africa, and Irvin will remember this, but over in Ghana, you didn't see crippled people. That's a shame over there. It's a disgrace. Crippled people do not come out of their houses because they don't want you to see their crippled people, because there's many crippled people. Johnny Erickson comes over. She's on television. She's a real person. She has something in her mouth that she uses to paint things with, and she actually speaks and talks about God. And within the next months, people start coming out of their houses, crawling on their hands and knees. They can't even stand. They can't even walk. But all of a sudden, it was not a shame anymore because they saw that there was value in somebody that was even deformed. Somebody, they were a complete person. I really wish I could tell Johnny personally to tell her. We couldn't get enough wheelchairs because people were now coming from everywhere needing wheelchairs, because now it was okay because they saw a person that was like them, but they were somebody that was loved and God was using them. Can the church say amen? He used her because she remained faithful in the midst of the trial. The trials we go through are very precious. Do you see it? Look at this at 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, if you will. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says here, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through what? Faith. We cannot keep ourselves. Only God can keep us. It's the keeping power of God by faith, through faith into salvation to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, some of you this morning are in a season of this nature. If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, and whom you see him not, you believe. You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Can you say amen? He said, the trial of your faith is precious. I picture something of this nature. Mothers can identify, especially a china closet, maybe something like that. Hand-me-downs, generations, precious piece of artifact, cups, glass, silver, whatever it may be. And people look at it, oh, where'd you get? Oh, it's a hand-me-down. That, oh, my grandma, my great, that was passed down to Janet. Really? Let me go and look at that. And you're like, ooh. Be careful. That's very precious. Do not drop that. As that's been in the family a long time. So handle it very carefully, you know. And while that person's handling it, you're holding your breath. Hope they don't drop that. I picture that the way that Jesus does when you and I are going through trials and heavy things. Jesus says, I'm handling you very delicately. The trial of your faith is precious to me, Jesus says. And I'm handling you carefully. I'm giving you special grace. I'm giving you special courage and strength because I want you to come through this with your eyes remaining on Jesus Christ. I don't want you to come to the place where you turn back or you turn the other way. The trial of our faith, much more precious than gold that perishes. Because Christ is saying, I'm allowing things to happen, not only for us, but that God can reach others through us, but also to refine us. To make us more into His image. The goldsmith was purifying the gold. And as he was purifying the gold, and a lady was just watching him and watching, and she said, you know, you just keep on getting the fire hotter and hotter. And I just wondered, you know, when do you know when the gold is ready? I mean, when do you know when it's time to stop? And the goldsmith said, the way I know is when I can see my reflection in the gold. It's ready. Jesus wants to see His reflection in your life and mine. That when others see us, they see a touch of Jesus, they get a taste of Jesus. His love, His kindness, His understanding, His compassion. He wants others to be able to see Christ in your life. That's our greatest purpose on earth, is to bring glory to God. It's number one. Why are we here? To bring Him glory and honor and praise. That is the reason. That the trial of our faith, much more precious than gold that perishes. Many, many other passages we could go through, but he's molding us, shaping us into His image. And we can go with many, many different people in the Bible. And you know, and when some time ago I was reading in one of the devotional, talked about, you know, when we stand in front of a mirror, we see the face of a man or a woman who failed. We fail our master, we fail our maker, maybe we fail our family. We look into the mirror, we see a sinner. We see guilt, we see shame, we see a promise breaker. Our eyes see our faults, but our faith sees our Savior. Our eyes see our guilt, but our faith sees the blood of Jesus Christ. Without His blood, I wouldn't be here. Without His grace, I couldn't be here. And by faith, someone said, we see the prodigal wearing a scarlet robe of righteousness, wearing the ring of grace on his finger and the kiss of his heavenly Father on his face. When the Father came running to the prodigal and threw his arms around him and he kissed him. What a picture of love for one who had failed and went the other direction. I'm glad God allows U-turns. It's called repentance. And to come to Him and say, Jesus, I've failed you. You need to come back. Do you notice in Luke 22, I thank you, Lord, for reminding me. I want you to notice something here. It said, Satan has desired to have you to sift you like wheat. Now, let me say this morning too that The enemy's out to steal, kill, and destroy. Remember with Job? Excuse me. You know, when Satan was saying, but here's a man here that, you know, surely he's gonna mess it. You just give him to me and watch what'll happen. And God said, I'll put a limit on him. You can go so far. And that's it. Even Job's wife says, man, would you just curse God and die? And Job's like, no. Whatever he does, even though he slay me, I will serve him. I will honor him. And sometimes I believe that God does allow the enemy to also do some testing and think. Remember, Joseph said, you meant evil against me. The enemy works evil. And sometimes he uses people to do it. But God meant it for good, because many people are going to get touched by this. Many are going to get saved. Do you notice what he says to Peter? This encourages me. I've prayed for you. Your faith doesn't fail. Peter, you're going to fail. Three times Jesus heard him say it when they said to him, you were with him. You're one of those that was with Jesus. No, I wasn't there. I saw you with him. You were, I don't even know who he is. And I think Jesus probably was like, now the cock crows. What did it say Peter did? He went out and he just wept bitterly. He was so disappointed that he denied his Lord. He went out and cried. Oh God, how could I do this? I'm so sorry. Do you notice that Jesus says to Peter, after you've gone through it, well, this is big. By the way, Peter, after you've gone through it, I want you to be the one to go strengthen your brethren. What? Denies he even knows him. But he becomes broken, he repents. And he says, now I want you to be the one. I'm going to use you, Peter. So keep the faith, Peter. Keep the faith. Because I'm going to use you to reach out and strengthen the others. And I think all of you know who got the blessed privilege to preach the first sermon in the New Testament. The saving gospel of Jesus Christ. None other than Peter stands up and says, I want to declare to you who he is. Unashamedly. It's the one you crucified. He's Christ, he's Lord, he's King of Kings. And he's risen, and you need to repent. And thousands come to Jesus Christ. And remember when Christ is raised from the dead and he sees Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? And you know, three times he denied him. So he goes three times, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? You know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. I mean, I'm just trying to picture Peter, you know, like, Lord, I really, really did wrong, and I know I'm so sorry, and I really do love you. Do you love Jesus? Give a wave offering this morning. Hallelujah. Then he said, now I want you to go and feed my sheep. Can I use you and your brokenness? A friend, God wants to make spiritual nourishment out of our lives. And sometimes the things that we pray about, and I could go to Moses and the harlot Rahab, and I mean, you just go to the Hall of Faith. You just go to Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11 and you know, say, and it is, there's just a whole line of by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And King David, and people who had murdered, people who made plots for murder like David did, and people who did murder like Moses, and the harlot Rahab, But yet she's in the hall of faith. That means every one of us can be in the hall. I can tell you this morning, friend, God wants to write all of our names in the hall of faith. He wants to write our names in the hall of faith. By faith they overcame. By faith. That's what He wants to do. He wants to make nourishment, spiritual nourishment out of our lives, brokenness out of our lives, that others can taste the goodness, the compassion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may I say this morning, just, you know, those past couple of years have been a lot of years of tears. And I think trials of faith is nothing in comparison to what many are going, have gone, will go through. In comparison at all. But the Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Things you hope happen, but they don't. Think about it, moms and dads, sons and daughters. Things you hope will happen, but they don't. Reverse it. Things you hope do not happen, but they do. And the heart becomes sick. That means discouraged and disappointed. Where it's so painful. There's things you pray about, and it doesn't come about the way you pray about. And your faith is put to the test. And sometimes it's valleys of humiliation and death to all reputation, death to everything. Just say, Lord Jesus. And when different people want to speak into your life, this or that or this or that, but you know what it comes down to? You better listen to the voice of Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to do what you would do. Because someday I'm going to be with you. I'll be very open with you, but what's happened with my son? And 2 weeks ago yesterday, I stood by his grave. When I think of someone who failed and the mistakes that I made, and the wrong choices. You see, God forgives, but nature does not. And how that those wrong choices affect people for generations. Greatest regret in my life is how my wrong choices, first of all, grieving my Savior. Number two, how that my wrong choices have affected other people and have hurt others. Young people, reflect choices that reflect the heart of God. Only follow the crowd if they're following Jesus. Make proper choices. Not only your sins, but your life to Jesus Christ. Give Him your whole life. Don't have the wasted years and the regrets. Because you know what? God forgives and forgets, but we do not forget. And it's with us all the time. And it will affect you. Moms and dads, same way. The choices we make. I'm fearful today with what's happening with internet. on cell phones and the secrecy of sin. It's going to be one of the greatest ruins in our Christian circles and Facebook. Almost every tool can be used right. But there's a lot of things happening today that are grieving the heart of God. Because many people are spending more time with Facebook than the book. And there's things happening on there that should never happen. And hearts are being stolen away. Which is why the Lord is laying it on my heart to share that. But just to guard your heart, because out of it are the issues of life. And to be a vessel of honor that Jesus can use, the heart needs to be pure and clean. That Jesus can pour his life through you. The enemy wants to destroy, steal, kill, devour. But Jesus said, I'll give you life and I'll give it to you abundantly. It's not just youth. Not at all. When just recently somebody that I know, and it's somebody in ministry, that somebody else gets on a computer and follows where somebody was going. I'm like, how can they do that? It's when the heart is drawn away from God and they're not walking in the Holy Spirit. Or the preacher say in one of the beachy churches, this dear brother of mine, preacher of the Lord in Sunday school class a couple years ago, he was talking about all the technology that's out today and everything that's available. He said, we've come to find out you can't have enough guidelines and enough rules if people don't walk in the Spirit. It ain't going to cut it. They won't make it. They won't make it. Jesus says, when I come back, will I find faith on earth? And I just pray for our family. When I think of fail, and I think of this trial, this testing of faith, and pray for Megan. I have her permission to share. A year and a half ago or so, as soon as things had between her and her birth mother, again, it was rejection. Megan was so excited to be able to be with her birth mother for a week. But the birth mother decided not to. Megan's heart was so broken, she turned the other way. You know, Mark and Sarah and I just pray, so God, whatever it takes, just whatever it takes, to turn her heart back to you, God, whatever it takes. When you pray that, you're very serious, but you don't know what God's method is going to be. And on internet, she meets a man who says, I love you. Meets him one time, 2 hours. because we wanted to be kind, even though my spirit was saying no. And 2 months later, to hear the words, "Daddy." "Daddy, I'm so sorry. Dad, I hope you're not mad or upset." "How could I be? I'm just so sorry for you. My heart just hurts for you. I'm so sorry. I don't love you any less. I'm so sorry." Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Because we were hoping that wouldn't happen. Man turns his back. Hasn't seen him since. There's consequences. God forgives? Oh, yes, He does. He redeems, He restores, He forgives. But whatever we sow, we're going to reap. And we're going to reap more than we ever sow. And the consequences can be for a lifetime. Because of one moment, one choice. Of saying, "I'll do it my way." And God redeems. That's His character. He began way back in the Old Testament redeeming and restoring lives. This little boy is not a mistake. He's a little boy that Jesus loves just as much as He does you or me. He's a human being with value just like you or me. We have prayed over her. After she had told us this, one day I was going through notes of her 18th birthday and the celebration we had for her. And the prayers that we prayed. People are still creatures of choice. And our hearts have been broken. It's kind of, I don't say ironic, whatever. But number one, who am I? I look back at my life. Some of you know that story. Can I say? And she told me when the baby was supposed to be born. So, September. So I said, "Well, Lord," back one day in prayer before Jeremiah was born, Sarah came in the morning after her devotions and she said, "Honey, God told me today that He was being merciful to her." I said, "What?" "He said He was being merciful. Because she could be dead. She could be sitting in prison. She could be addicted. She could be whoever, wherever, wherever, whatever. But God said He was merciful. Because she repented. She turned back to the Lord. She loves to sing. She'd be like, Daddy, can I help sing again sometime? I think those are the things where we need to say, Jesus, help me. We need to do that in all things. Say, Jesus, you show us what to do. Jesus, what would you do, Jesus? Jesus, how did you handle things like that? I think to one he said, go now, and I don't condemn you. Sin no more. Is that correct? But what you said when the baby was born, I said, well, Lord, I don't know how to share this with you. I don't know how to say it, but I was kind of like, Lord, okay. We know what's going to happen, and we've accepted the fact. And Megan has repented, and she's been broken. Her spirit is more contrite. I think Tanisha would verify that her spirit is much more contrite than it had been before. And then she was praying that the baby would be born on a certain day because of somebody from our church that's in missionary work, and they're going to be home, and she wanted to have the baby a week early so that her girlfriend that's in missionary that's going to go back could see the child. But I told her, I said, well, Megan, I'm going to pray that if it's September, if this is God's will, then he's born on my birthday. And she was like, oh, Dad, no. Because I want it earlier. I said, well, we'll just pray and see what God has. So at 2:30 in the morning on September 20th, she comes knocking on the door. We need to go to the hospital. That was my birthday. A little bit ago, I hugged him and kissed him, and I'm very close to him. He didn't want to leave Grandpa. Megan was like, come on, Jeremiah, we have to go. But I love him like every one of my grandchildren. And God must have a special plan for his life. I believe that. Over in Ghana, Irvin, I was telling the people there, and I said, he's in his Bible, it was a prophet, Jeremiah. And so, baby, God is raising men. Use him over there to be the prophet. Someday I can't go. I'm dreaming and praying and saying, God, what is your overall purpose? And Megan has been sharing with others in similar situations to say, that's wrong. Don't do that. You don't know what's ahead. You don't realize. Do not go down that path. And it's my last month or month and a half, whatever, we said she could sing. She could sing with us. And we've been kind of sharing the story as we go. And with Megan with us, she understands. And I want to see the day when she's the one who's sharing and is able to share out of that brokenness and the pain and to be able to share. That somehow God can use it to help others, that brokenness. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what your journey is, because you're all on a journey. I'm on a journey. Whatever that journey is, Jesus wants to be in that journey. And he wants to write your journey. give him that opportunity to do that. And right now you may be facing a trial, a testing of your faith, a challenge, a chastening, something you're going through. Maybe there's some choices that are in front of you. And you're wavering. I want to encourage you this morning to keep it with Jesus in prayer continually. And remember, it says he's looking to and fro through over the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect. That means sincere toward God. And he says, can I trust you? I've got a beautiful plan for your life. Can I have you? Because I bought you at the cross. You're mine. Can I have you? And I will guarantee you he will do things above and beyond what you could ever ask or think. When you give him your life. Your life. And say, Jesus, I'm just here for you, Lord. Let's bow our heads.